Well, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel 7. Good stuff this morning. I just feel like we should probably just say amen and eat, but no, we're not going to do that. Just in case you were thinking the same, I just thought I'd throw it out. Hey, you know, we get to live our lives 70 years, maybe 80. Some longer than that. Mrs. Sapley went on to be with the Lord. You're 90 years of age. I just read this morning, Billy Graham celebrating his 96th birthday. Isn't that amazing? Not everybody gets to live that long. But whatever length of life you have to live, God expects us to live it as believers in Jesus Christ. We're not just to survive. We aren't just to, make it through the day and then wipe our brow. We're to live our lives. It's a gift from God. And there are specific ways in which we are to live it well. And this passage gives us three keys to do that. Three principles that we should take every single day of our lives and live our lives fully and confidently before the Lord. Each day that goes by is obviously one less day for us. Each week that goes by is one less week. And God looks at us and He says, listen, I want your lives to be valuable on the other side of the grave, as well as beneficial to you on this side of the grave. And there's only certain ways to do that. And this passage takes us, I think, back to first principles. What are the key elements that make my life significant and valuable in the eyes of God? And what can I do to make my life worth living? And when we come to this passage, it's a call to Israel from Samuel to come back to those first principles, to come back to those key components that would make the life of the nation significant in the eyes of God and thus significant for them. And so I want you to calibrate your life this morning. I don't know where you've been traveling, how it's been tracking. I got a text from my son yesterday, and I said, and he responded. He sent me a text. I responded back. Said, how are you doing? He goes, well, it's fine, but life's kind of the same here, and I'm going to kind of shake it up a little bit and next weekend go visit Chandler in Chicago. And I thought to myself, yeah, that's what we need to do. We need to shake up our lives from time to time and come back to those things that make our lives enjoyable, valuable, significant, meaningful. You may have been on a mundane train for a long time, or maybe been tracking down the wrong path with your life, and you know it. And you just haven't gotten things corrected. So let me come back to these three ideas for you and for me. And let's calibrate our lives. Let's refocus. Let's bring our lives back to those first principles that make it significant. Now, I guarantee you that you will not hear this from the President of the United States. Okay? I guarantee you, you will not hear this from your professor in college or in high school. You won't hear this from your peers. These are not things that are important to the world out there at large. But that doesn't matter. It's important for the people of God, for those of us who want to make our lives valuable and significant in such a way that both sides of the grave will benefit. And so here's the first. In verses 1 to 4. Loyalty to the Lord indicates allegiance to Him. Loyalty and allegiance. Now, we come to the passage, and 20 years after the Philistines had returned the ark, Samuel led the people in national repentance. Notice Samuel's ministry has taken place during these 20 years that the ark has been returned back to the Israelites. And notice it says in verse 1, and the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. The word consecrated here means to be officially set apart. To be officially set apart. And what they did is they took the ark and themselves, and they officially consecrated Eliezer to be the man who would watch over the ark while it was back in the territory. Now notice the ark went back to a place called Kiriath-Jearim instead of Shiloh, which is where it originally was when the attack by the Philistines had happened, and the Israelites thought they'd take the ark into the battle and that God would fight for them through this token, and of course they lost and lost the ark as well. Apparently, Shiloh, the city, was destroyed by the Philistines who had infiltrated that far into the interior. Psalm 78:60 says this, "So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among the men." And in Jeremiah 7:12-13, Jeremiah says, several hundreds of years later, "But going out of my place which was in Shiloh," where the ark originally was, "where I set my name at the first," when the Israelites had entered into the land, "and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear me, and I called you, but I did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which I called by my name," that is Jerusalem at this time under Jeremiah, "I will do to the house which called by my name in which you trust, and to this place which I gave you your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh," which is a reminiscing back to the original city in which the ark and the tent of meeting had been established in Israel. And what God is saying is, what I did to Shiloh when the people refused to be loyal to me and have allegiance to me, I will do to Jerusalem, which it did several hundreds of years later in the captivity. Verse 2, the Philistine oppression resulted in Israel's turning to the Lord for help. So it was a good thing. Verse 2, it says, "And it came about from the day that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim, that the time was long, it was 20 years, and the house of Israel," notice, "lamented after the Lord." What does that mean? Lament means to cry out. So they consecrated Eliezer as the priest to watch over the ark when they got it back from the Philistines. For the next 20 years, he did that. And for the next 20 years, it says, the attitude of the Israelites was one of lament. They lamented after the Lord. It means they cried out, they realized their spiritual condition, they realized the need to come back to first principles, to consecrate themselves, they looked at the economic ruin of the nation, the personal corruption of the leadership, and their lack of service for the Lord, and because of all of the wickedness, the corporate idolatry, the cultural compromise, God had brought about this threat to them by the Philistines. And so they remembered, they lamented. There was this coming back to loyalty and allegiance to the Lord. They'd gone far off, far away. So the prophet Samuel issues the people a challenge in verse 3. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart." And how would you do that? "Remove the foreign gods, the Ashtoreth from among you, direct your heart to the Lord, serve Him. He'll completely deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." During this 20-year period, Samuel focused on the unique relationships that the people had with the Lord. It would appear that the Lord gave Samuel only one message during that 20 years. Here it was. Simple. "Repent of your sins and commit yourself back to the Lord." Now think about this for a moment. For 20 long years, Samuel preached a message of personal repentance and total commitment. And what was his audience? His audience was the children of Israel. What was the message? Put away your idols. Strip away all of your titles. And commit wholeheartedly, unreservedly, and fully to the Lord and experience deliverance. That was his message for 20 years. Sometimes it takes that long. It takes a long time to come back when you stray. Why'd you stray in the first place? Because you thought it was a good idea. So you started charting down the path. And you stayed on the path because it started delivering good things to you. And somewhere down that path, you begin to come back to your spiritual senses. Somebody like Samuel moves into your life. God delivers the message to you. And it begins to make sense again. And you begin to repent. You begin to turn away. And you begin to turn back. Your loyalty and your allegiance to the Lord begins to renew itself in your spirit. And you turn around. And for the 20 years of Samuel's ministry, the beginning of his ministry, that's what it was. Calling the people back. It took that long for the people to shake themselves out of their spiritual dullness. Verse 4, he says, put away the foreign gods. And they did. So what happened to verse 4? They removed the Baals and Asherah and served the Lord. Notice, serve the Lord alone. Do you catch this? The people, the nation, through the ministry of Samuel, are coming back to loyalty. It's been 20 years now. They've been lamenting. They consecrated Eliezer to watch over the ark. And now they have begun the process of repentance by actually doing something, throwing the gods away that they had begun to worship and invited into their homes and their tents and their communities. 20 years of repenting and cleaning their lives up and showing the fact that they wanted to be loyal and experience deliverance from the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were still there for these 20 years. They haven't gone anywhere. The threat was still around. But God was moving in the heart of His people. And I want to suggest to us this morning that that's exactly what it takes. The Lord alone. That's what God wants you to get to. It's not the Lord and. It's not the Lord with. He says in the end of verse 4, and they serve the Lord alone. Part of the component of our lives ought to be our full, total allegiance and loyalty to the Lord. That's what God wants. Now, like the Israelites, we struggle with that. We struggle with loyalty to the Lord. We like the Lord and the Lord with, but not the Lord only. And life is like that. Why didn't we go to heaven the moment we were saved? Because God wants to test our devotion to Him that He might reward us for that. And every day is a test of that allegiance and loyalty. So I don't know what you need to strip away out of your life this morning. I don't know what you need to come to terms with. But let me encourage you this morning to do that. And it's going to be a battle. You know, there are always these moments we have to come back to. That's why we have retreats. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we gather together. That's why we encourage you to study the Word on your own. Because we have to keep coming back to this. We stray far too easily. It's too easy to go down the wrong path. The whole system in which we live here on earth has set us up for that. Like I told you before, you're not going to hear this from the White House. You're not going to hear this in the classroom. You're not going to hear this with your peers in the restaurant. But the Word of God is going to keep bringing us back to this idea. Loyalty indicates our allegiance, and that's the first. Here's the second one. Prayer to the Lord indicates our dependence upon Him. One of those first principles. It's a true fact for me that when I find myself hardening spiritually, one of the pieces is I'm not praying. I guarantee you, prayerlessness is an outcome. And Samuel says in verse 5, he said to them, gather all Israel to Mizpah. He's going to have a powwow with them. And here's what he says. I will pray to the Lord for you. Samuel called all the people to gather together to go public now with their willingness to serve the Lord. All right, let's go public with this. You've been lamenting? All right. It's time to call the question. Let's all get together. I'm going to pray for you. And then he says, they gathered together at Mizpah, they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. So there was this moment of truth, or maybe several moments of truth, where they came together, and they honored their commitment, they acknowledged their sinfulness, and they repented. And Sammy says, I will pray for you. You ever think about all the S guys? You know, you want to say, I'm talking about Samuel, but then I think Solomon, Saul, you know, Samson. No, we're talking about Samuel. Samuel. And the pouring out of the water symbolized the people's feeling of total inability to make an effective resistance against the enemy. Remember, the Philistines are still here. Notice verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that they had gathered together at Mizpah, so they haven't gone anywhere for these 20 years. But this powwow that Samuel's calling is a huge moment in Israel's history. I don't know how many years into the 20 it was. It could have been at the end of the 20, somewhere in there. But he has this huge powwow, and the pouring of the water in the front of the people as they were all gathered together symbolized the fact that there's no going back. But we're not going to get this water back. The symbol of the water being poured over the altar was, this is where the people are at today. They are fully committed to the Lord, and there's no turning back. And so they went public with the fact that they're following God, and they're going to do that now. It reminds me of the song that we sang, The Cross Before Me. No turning back, no turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. And that's, in essence, what's going on here. Instead of having a campfire, they had an altar, and they poured water on it. That symbolized the greater need for them of their dependence upon the Lord. That they're going to go forward no matter what they have to face in dependence upon the Lord. Now, this whole scenario, you know, this solemn ceremony that the Israelites are having, there were enough of them that showed up that the Philistines did some reconnaissance, and the spies came back and said in verse 7, now the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered in Mizpah. The lords of the Philistines got together, and they decided, we've got to go up and fight these people. They're having a military enclave, and they're preparing to battle up, so let's take the initiative. And that's exactly what they did. Philistines, I was going through this yesterday, and I'm thinking to myself, I put in scripture here next to verse 7, bullies. The Philistines are bullies. That's what they are. Now, they're ruthless bullies, and if they catch you, you're dead meat. But I had some bullies in my head. I thought about Jim Braden. Yeah, Jim Braden was a bully in my life. Gary Moore, he was a bully. They have those bullies. They just bully you, and that's the whole reason why they live, is so they can antagonize you. And that's what the Philistines were. They were just bullies. And the Israelites, just at the end of verse 7, when the sons of Israel heard about the Philistines coming up foothills, they were afraid. So here they are, this enclave, praying for them. And it unintentionally incited the Philistines to move against them. And they are afraid. Verse 8 tells us, and the sons of Israel said to Samuel, listen, don't stop praying for us. Cry out to the Lord that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. The Israelites sense their continuing need. Now, notice what they didn't do. They didn't huff and puff and take the ark and put it on their shoulders like they had done several years earlier and went out to do battle with the Philistines and God may get them because we got the ark. No. They've been lamenting. They've been dealing with issues in their soul. Samuel's been a good leader amongst the people, a godly man, a godly influence. And what did the people do? They said, don't stop praying for us. A whole different mindset in the life of the people. Don't stop praying for us that he may deliver us from the hands of the Philistines. So Samuel gave intercession priority. He prayed for them through this whole episode. But he did something else in verse 9. He took an offering and he burnt it before the Lord and he cried to the Lord for Israel and the Lord answered him. So he had this wonderful intercession ministry. Samuel and the people are praying in dependence upon the Lord. It indicates their dependence upon the Lord. And while the Philistines are poised to attack, the Israelites continue to pray. The situation had to look impossible to them. But depending on the Lord in prayer, he answers. How did he answer? Well, a supernatural deliverance in verse 10. Samuel's offering the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. This is one of those moments that I wish I could be transported and just kind of watch. Because Mizpah was kind of a hill area, and the Israelites are gathered, numerous amount of them, on this hillside. And Samuel is up on the top, offering, interceding, and offering this sacrifice. And you can look down off the hill and look down in the crevices in the foothills, and you can see the Philistines making their way up towards you. You can hear the clanging of the armor. You can probably hear the chariots mustering their way through the valleys. You can hear the cheers and the snorts and the yells that are happening. And there you are, Mr. and Miss Vulnerable, on this hilltop while this offering thing. And you don't have any way to defend yourself, and you just cry out, Samuel, pray that the Lord will deliver us. The whole thing is impossible. What in the world can God do? And Samuel prays. And it says in verse 10, the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines, confused them, so they were routed before Israel. Now, I don't know exactly what happened here. Some people want to say that it was a huge thunderstorm. Streaks of lightning pounding the ground, hailstones, I don't know. It could have been a combination of all of that, but something happened so suddenly that only God could get the credit for it, and God arrived in this storm and routed the Philistines from the foothills and delivered the Israelites, and the Philistines fled for their lives. And it says in verse 11, the men of Israel came from Mizpah. They went down and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as a city called Beth-Kar. So they must have had some armor with them, or the Philistines lost theirs and the Israelites picked them up and took off with them. I don't know which. But nonetheless, verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and did that. There was a great victory for the Israelites in the midst of a situation that was completely impossible for them to have victory. Over and over again in the history of Israel, God came to the rescue of His people in the most miraculous ways. Often, ways that involved God's control over nature, for instance, such as the Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea. And at such times, God brought such confusion and destruction that the Israelites could hardly have taken any credit for it at all. Heaven again and again. Why? Why would God give us example after example after example of this kind of deliverance? Because when you live as a person who's dependent upon the Lord, and that dependence is expressed in a man or woman of prayer, God will work on your behalf. No matter how impossible it looks, no matter how difficult it may seem, you can have the confidence that God is able. The song we sang today, He is Able, written by a gentleman from the Muskegon area, Mr. Joe Hornus Jr., his son, wrote that song. He is able. He is able. And when you are, when you look at your life and you have this loyalty and allegiance, this lament that you're living with, staying focused and coming back where you should be, that is indicative of a person, a man or woman who prays in dependence upon the Lord. And you allow God to work in such a way that only He can get the credit. And that's what's going on here. Here's the final piece. Commemorating the Lord indicates devotion to Him. Loyalty to the Lord indicates allegiance to Him. Prayer to the Lord indicates dependence upon Him. And commemorating the Lord indicates devotion to Him. In verse 12, Samuel takes a stone, and that is great victory. And between Mizpah and Shen, I don't know where Shen is, some city up there in the hill country. And he took a stone, and he named the stone Ebenezer. 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 I thought, for a minute I said, Ebenezer Scrooge. No, it had nothing to do with Scrooge. He raises Ebenezer. You know that song, that hymn that we sing where he raises his Ebenezer. Nobody knows what that means. Well, here, now you know what it means. Here it is. Thus far the Lord has helped us. That's what an Ebenezer is. thus far the Lord has helped us. The Philistines were subdued. They didn't come anymore within the border of Israel. That's a good thing. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Samuel ruled for 40 years. So 20 years into it, we have this great victory. And for the next 20 years, the Philistines are subdued. They hightailed it back down to the coastal plain and didn't show up again while Samuel was in charge. And the cities, in verse 14, where the Philistines had taken, were restored from Ekron even to Gath. Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. We should retain memories in our lives related to the Lord's goodness to us and help to our families. We should have, quote-unquote, our Ebenezers, objects that serve to remind us, and maybe even teach our children and family, of the deliverance of the Lord, the special work of God in our lives. I guess I have some Ebenezers. I never thought about it this way before, but I have in my files, in my desk, in my study, some paraphernalia that I've kept over the years, and I wrote little notes on them at the moment they happened. And I go back to them maybe once a year, once every other year. I mean, I even forget about them half the time. And you know what it does to me? It reminds me, oh my goodness gracious, I have one envelope that says Jerry on the outside of it. And that envelope I keep because in 1977, 76 or 77, I was at college. And I had asked a friend of mine, we gathered together, kind of time of group, and we were praying and so on. And I said, yeah, I need somebody to pray. I've got a job and I've been paying for my schooling, but man, I don't have any extra money and I barely have enough money to get to school to pay for gas. So just pray that God will, you know, supply. And that afternoon, I went to my mailbox as I'm walking out of school and there was this envelope. And it just said Jerry in it. I opened it up and there was a $10 bill in there. Now, when you were buying gas in 1976, 77, you know, it was worth something. And for some reason I kept it. Like, it just blew me away. It was one of the first times something extra special like that ever happened, you know. So I kept it. I wrote on the outside, $10 from the Lord and somebody else. And I'll pull it out. I remember. When I took the sabbatical here back in 2010, I decided to take some time to work on my dissertation. To be frankly honest with you, I had no financial wherewithal to do that. None. You graciously supplied some monies for me to get me through, and that helped. But there's no way I was going to take care of 3 months worth of expenses. I had no idea. I just told Ruth, you know what, I feel it. I believe it's what I need to do. The church is behind it, and other people are behind it, and we're just going to do it and trust the Lord. The week, first week I left, we received a check in the mail, and I can't even tell you how much it was because I would be embarrassed to tell you. It was a lot of money. And it was exactly the amount I needed to get us through the 3 months in addition to what I was getting from the church. It covered everything. I did not have to worry one day about how things were going to shake out in the middle of July. God supplied. And I kept that envelope in this file. Now, you have your Ebenezers. I don't worship those, but you know what? They remind me of why I worship my God. That's why. And this stone was a reminder to the Israelites of what God had done all the years that Samuel judged the Israelites. They would look at this stone. And why do you do that? Because commemoration indicates devotion. That's why. It brings you back to first principles. Why I am devoted to my God. It's because I can depend upon Him. It's because my loyalty to Him is worth it. It's not a waste. Now, in verses 15 and 16, you know, it's the conclusion. Samuel judged, and he did well. I'm not going to take time to go through those verses. But he judged and had a circuit, and he was faithful to his job. Now, in terms of application, let me give you a few thoughts. First of all, be decisive in word and action in your walk with God. Be decisive. Don't be reticent. You know, don't stumble. Don't take one step forward and two steps back. Say to yourself, okay, today I'm going to do it. I'm going to lament, and I'm going to be committed. I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to be loyal, and be decisive about it. Okay? Don't just get any wiggle room. Now, listen, I understand 5 years from now you have to do this again. But you know what? That's what sanctification is about. It's about the direction I'm going and what I'm doing to go there. Now, I may have diversions and this and that and even this, but I got to come back to first principles. So be decisive. Come on. Want what God wants for you. Secondly, use physical reminders pointing to the times when God has helped us. Find them for you. What are they for you? What would those be? You may have some at home you're not even thinking about. They're reminders of God's ability to work in your life. You know, how many times did God say to the Israelites, okay, I want you to go do this. Now, before you do this, remember what I did for you. It's amazing in the Old Testament how many times God uses a prophet to tell the whole story again. All right, I delivered you, you know, gave you Abraham and then Jacob, and then I took you down to Egypt, and I took care of you, and I delivered you from slavery through the Red Sea. I took you through the wilderness. I brought you into the land. I fought the enemies. I said, and time and time again, God reminds them of all of these Ebenezers as they get ready to do the next new thing. Whether it was Joshua going to the promised land or David becoming king or Jeremiah beginning his ministry, God says, remember what I did. That's a good thing. Use physical reminders to point you to that. Thirdly, call people in your own sphere of influence back to core principles. Don't settle for what people settle for in their own lives. Draw them along. Let them know, listen, come back to core principles. Here's the core message. Where are you going with your life? You know, you have people come into your life and say to you, listen, what is going on? I've had that. And God works through your witness and through your commitment. We have responsibility to one another. And you see a brother or sister that's straying or is not devoted like they should be, we have the right and responsibility to call them back to core principles, to core commitments. You only live once. And God doesn't want you to waste your life. You're accountable to Him for it. Come on, let's come back. You know Christ. Fourthly, draw strength from the Lord. How do you do that? Grow in your knowledge of God. Not the God you think He is. Let Scripture teach you who God is and come to terms with it. A lot of people cop out on God because they don't like the God that's revealed in the Bible. Well, I can't help that. That's the God that's been revealed. Our responsibility is to understand that God and to grow in our confidence in His character and the content of Scripture. That's how you can draw strength from the Lord, the better you know Him. And then finally, renew your allegiance to Christ. Renew your allegiance to Christ based on Scripture, based on the Word of God. I'm going to say it again. There is no way that these core principles of loyalty and prayer and commemoration that produce allegiance and dependence and devotion can happen in your life if you're not in the Word of God. It just won't happen. You have to allow the Word of God to infiltrate your life in order to become this kind of person. So let me call you back and myself back. When you're sitting around the fire in your yard, or you're taking a hike in the woods, or you're driving out to a restaurant, or you want to have a place of solitude, commit yourself to this. This is what you want. This is what God wants. These are the first principles. Loyalty He's looking for. Prayer. Commemoration. Allegiance, dependence, and devotion. Let us pray. Father, this is a powerful chapter that speaks relevantly to our lives and really challenges us to be faithful. Lord, I pray that we will take it seriously, and that we men and women who I believe desire to. The spirit is willing, but oftentimes the flesh is far too weak. But may we have victory, and may we know these principles are at work in our lives, and we're moving in this direction, just as your people did. You were so pleased with that. And we want to walk close to you, draw near to you, so that you'll draw near to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.